Welcome to Education Currents, a show designed to provide current educational news and commentary from a Christian worldview. The greatest resource any community has is its children, and by providing for them the best possible education, we are providing for ourselves and future generations. Join us as we explore the latest social and political issues surrounding education. Here are your hosts, Paul Tooley and Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome to Education Currents. I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and I'm on assignment to the National Religious Broadcasters Association in Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm talking here with Rick Dunham. He is the president and CEO of Dunham & Company, and this is such an interesting topic. He speaks to charitable giving and the biblical imperative to give. He is the author of Secure, Discovering True Security in Turbulent Financial Times, which is so apropos. And also, a question that I will be asking, which is the title of another book called If God Will Provide, Why Do We Have to Ask for Money? And I know that will appeal to many of our listeners, because all of us, at one point in our life, if we're not experiencing it now, we'll experience financial hardships.
Right.
He is also a speaker to many Christians about stewardship, and stewardship does not necessarily equate tithing.
Right.
You've talked to mainstream outlets such as USA Today and Fox Business Channel about charitable giving. And we welcome you. And I also like to mention the website right up front, because many of our listeners listen through the live streaming and they can go and check out the website. And it's www.dunhamandcompany. That's all spelled out, dunhamandcompany.com. Welcome, Rick, to our show today. And I was thinking about the charitable giving. It's very hard when we don't have enough money to want to give. And so maybe you can set the stage for us. Why is it a biblical imperative to give?
That's a great opening question. Let me answer it a couple different ways. The first and foremost reason giving is imperative is that wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. And God is not as interested in the financial transaction as he is the heart. Mm-hmm. And he wants our whole heart. So it really is theologically impossible to say that I'm a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ if I'm a person who isn't giving into kingdom purposes.
So when I look at my checkbook and I have only so many dollars in there, and I have to choose between giving to God through the church or through some other humanitarian organization, or paying that electricity bill.
Right.
That's where, and I think God often brings us to that point. It's like a test. Describe some of the circumstances that led to this walk or to this ministry in your life.
Well, I've been in the fundraising field for over 30 years, and began right after I finished my degree work at Dallas Theological Seminary. So over the course of that 30 years, obviously was asking the question, is this whole area of fundraising something that God really wants? Is it biblical? Is it something that he smiles upon and says this is a good thing? Or is it something that's a convention of man and maybe something that we really ought not to be doing? And hence the first book, If God Will Provide, Why Do We Have to Ask for Money? Because many people often pose the question that way, that, well, you just trust God, he'll provide, and you don't have to ask for the money. And that stimulated a long couple decade journey to really search out the scripture and to seek God's mind on that. That in fact, it's not only something that God is interested in, he actually mandates it.
Now, let's say I'm working on a nonprofit board, and the treasurer of the board is quite maybe even offended at the statement that God will provide. Mm-hmm. They believe that no money should be allocated without it being there, and sometimes that attitude inhibits new innovations or new ministries being developed. So what kind of advice would you give to them?
Well, first of all, what is it God has called you to do? yes, as a ministry.
Yes.
What's the vision and what's the passion? I am a wholehearted believer that God wants to see the maximum impact for his kingdom. And I was speaking once in Australia, and I actually challenged them a bit on this. It's what I call a spirit of poverty. Too many organizations kind of function under this spirit of poverty, that somehow it's more spiritual to struggle financially as opposed to having the funding to do what God's called you to do. And so I think it's imperative for Christian leaders, if they truly believe God has called them to do what he's called them to do, to go after it with a whole heart and engage as many people as possible. Because two things will happen. One is, the organization will get funded at the level it should be funded to do its work. And number two, the people who do engage will have a heart that will follow more fully after God.
You know, the spirit of poverty is something that is ingrained in Christians.
Yep.
We believe that if we're poor, we're more spiritual. Yep. And we often look askance at those that have money.
Well, yep.
And so this is really a message that I think speaks to every one of us.
Absolutely.
If we've been raised in very conservative churches.
Right.
We don't, but God is a God of provision, of abundance.
Absolutely. And obviously everybody knows there's a fine line between that and what many people call prosperity gospel, that if I give my $20 or my $2,000, that God's going to give me all this money. The problem with that theology is that it's for self-consumption. God never prospers us for self-consumption. He prospers us to advance the kingdom. And that can take a lot of different forms. Back to your earlier question and kind of illustration that, look at my checkbook, I have so much money. I think there's two issues you have to face there. First of all, as I do look at my checkbook, what story does it tell of my priorities? And do I have kingdom priorities at the top or at the bottom? Secondly, God never asks us to give what we don't have. What he asks us to do is invest what he's given us for kingdom purposes. Now, that may be taking my wife out on a date because our relationship needs it at that moment. To me, that's a great investment of money. And I think God smiles at that and says, yeah, that's a good thing to be doing. It might be investing in something for the kids, because I know that by that investment, it will help them grow in their faith. Maybe it's a camp or something. That's a great investment. So God doesn't look at a tax-deductible receipt. What he looks at is how well are we investing what he's put into our trust to advance kingdom purposes.
Now, as a young person, think back in your childhood. What experiences led you to this point in your life where this is your ministry?
Oh, boy. I don't know if it goes all the way back into my childhood or not, but I think it's more, I think it's been this journey. It's actually what I, in my second book, Secure, what I deal with. It's kind of that journey to understanding that most Christians have lost sight of the fact that we're in an all-out battle.
Yes.
That this is spiritual warfare. And it's not warfare that just shows up occasionally, but it... In the spiritual realm, forces are engaged 24/7 seeking to be a barrier against the advancement of God's kingdom. And there's a clash of kingdoms. That's our reality. The stuff around us, the material things around us, is not our reality. When we begin to put our life into that context, we realize that God is working out a plan to ultimately bring his kingdom to bear and to fully and finally defeat Satan and to bury death and sin forever. He's already defeated them, but he's in that process in our world today to complete that. Well, when I begin to understand that, we realize that money becomes a really critical factor, because it's a key tool that Satan uses to disarm us in the battle, to keep us from really being fully engaged, because we can become more worried about our security, thinking that our money and stuff is going to provide it, when it doesn't. And if anything, the economic implosion of the last few years has taught us that lesson. It's very uncertain. And that's what Matthew 6 is about. God wants us to understand there's one source of security, and it's him alone. And as I prioritize my finances around that, he'll take care of the rest.
As you look at the current economic times, how has that changed your message?
It's only ramped it up a bit more. That one of the statements I make in the book is that money is a very unforgiving God. And it makes promises it can never deliver and never will deliver. And we get duped continually. And that's why Jesus spoke and the New Testament speaks so rampantly to this issue, is that we're seeing it play out in so many lives, is that we're tied to this idea that materialism, the material things, are really going to provide for our security, and they just aren't.
Now, I know you go around the world. Mm-hmm. What has been some of the highlights of the different audiences that you've spread this message to?
Well, we have an office in Australia, and we do quite a bit of work in Australia, Asia. And what I've seen encouragingly is that across Australia, I see the church beginning to wake up to this message, and I see there's a more and more ministries, especially ones that we work with, are beginning to close what we call the impact gap, the gap between what they wish they could do and mm-hmm. where they are. We're seeing that close as the finances are coming in, and people really resonating with this message. Same thing in a little bit less in the UK. We've had a little less opportunity. We've done quite a bit of work there, but we're beginning to just see this message in. I did do an interview, two weeks of interviews with one radio station there, and the biggest response I'd ever had to anything, because it speaks to an issue that we mm-hmm. all care about.
Absolutely.
We all want to be secure. We all want to have this sense of security in our life, and God desperately wants to give it to us if we'll allow it.
And I can just hear our listeners now saying, yes, yes, tell me how I can allow him to give it to me.
Well, that's my second book, Secure, is being released next month, and they can go to a microsite called thesecurebook.com.
Thesecurebook.com.
Mm-hmm. And there's audio interviews there that I've done around the book, and they can order the book there. It'll also be available, obviously, on Amazon. In fact, they can pre-order it on Amazon right now. The second book, if God will provide, is also available on Amazon.
As I think of money, you know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Mm-hmm. So is there some danger as the church begins to follow the principles that you've laid out and they begin to get the wealth that they need to forward the ministry? Is there a danger with that?
Yeah, because you've said it right. It's not money, but it's the love of money. It's my giving my heart to money as opposed to allowing my heart to be given to God. So I think as a ministry or a church prospers, they have to be very careful to see that now they're being, what God is doing is giving them a trust of the finances to do ministry and to effectively invest that. One of the points I make in the book is that I have a chapter called The Myth of Stewardship. And part of the challenge with stewardship is that some people think it's saving as opposed to investing. Mm. So if I'm a good steward if I save this money,
mm-hmm.
when in fact God says no. The way I look at stewardship and evaluate is how effectively are you investing it for a return. So the challenge, I think, to any ministry or to church, any church that grows its income, is to think carefully, okay, what's the best stewardship of this money? Not how much can I get by and not spend, but how much can I actually spend and get a good investment, a good return on that investment? Where's the strategic place to do that?
Now, what do you consider a good return? Or what would
totally depends on what you're doing.
Would it be souls that are baptized or?
Totally depends on the, you know, it may be a mission outreach into the community. How many families are actually reached? It might be funding of overseas mission. The whole point is making sure that it's invested in things that we know are going to bring an eternal return. Because if it brings an eternal return, that return goes on forever, and it's compounded forever.
Wow, that makes me just pause to think of all the nonprofits I'm involved with, and then maybe one individual seems to come in and sabotage the whole thing. How do you handle that? Do you get an attorney? Do you
sabotage in what way?
Sabotage by usually it's to discredit whoever is trying to promote the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It is usually a personal attack
mm-hmm.
because that's the only way we can stop a lot of things is by discouraging the people who are trying to forward the mission. And so, let's say, for example, I have an organization where I give to orphans, and that's been a ministry in the church. But now they need the money.
Right.
They want to use the money for something else because I've been a fantastic fundraiser and I have $1 million in there. Now what do I do?
Yeah, I think I won't go back on the whole discrediting things. In the military, they have a thing they call high value targets. What are the things that will make the biggest possible impact? And a lot of times what happens is the things that keep you from making the biggest possible impact are distractions.
Yes.
And often what I've seen in ministries is that these kind of personal attacks, the things that are going on, what they do is they actually distract you and get you off of what you should be doing. And every case is different. And so I can't speak universally to this. But more often than not, it's to view something like that as a distraction and not allow it to become that distraction, but to stay focused on the mission that God's called you to do.
So you must relate then to Nehemiah, who at that point as he was building the wall, finally said to Sanballat and Tobiah, I can't come down and meet with you anymore because I have a job to do.
Exactly. And that's part of the challenge, is that many ministries allow the distractions to keep them from their main mission.
Yeah, as I look at organizational leadership, I think of the different facets, the human resource, we might be very good at getting people in to volunteer for us, and the structure, we might also be very good at following the policies of the church or nonprofit, whatever we're working with. And we also have, of course, a tremendous vision that we believe God has given to us. But the facet, the political facet is really where we need to negotiate for resources, and that's where money comes in. And of all the ministries that I've seen derailed, they were derailed at that point.
Yeah, it's around resources, which is, again, think about it, it's a brilliant strategy on Satan's part.
It is.
Because if he can derail you on the resources, he can keep you from moving forward. A couple years ago, I met with the former head of special services in Australia. He headed up the armed forces around special forces. And we were having this discussion, and he stopped. And he goes, Rick, do you know how most battles are won? And no, I'm not really a military man. He goes, by cutting off the supply lines. Because if the enemy, that's really the whole role of special forces, is to get behind enemy lines, cut off the supply lines, and if they don't have the food, the ammo, the medicines, whatever they need to prosecute the war at the front lines, they lose. It's very simple. And that's exactly Satan's strategy. He loves to cut off the resources to Christian ministries, because if he can do that, by definition, you cannot move forward.
As you're talking, I'm thinking of all the experiences that I've had where that is exactly what was accomplished. And I think as a Christian, the battle is with ourselves to not be distracted. In other words, if someone talks bad about you or says, untruths, it's so easy to get very defensive because they're defaming your name.
Yep.
But you can't.
Right.
You cannot fall into that trap.
You've got to let it go and let God handle it and keep on moving forward. Absolutely.
Now, when I think of anyone who has a ministry, they have family behind them supporting.
Right.
And I should have probably asked this at the beginning, but how does your family support you in this ministry?
It's great. My wife is very involved. She's in a part of our business. My son and son-in-law, actually all my kids at some level, are involved in the work we do. And I all totally get this and are very much a part of it.
How can our listeners, if they wanted to help you in your ministry? Do you accept donations?
Nope. We're a for-profit business, run as such, and we work with about 45 organizations around the world.
Now, why did you choose as a ministry to be for-profit rather than non-profit?
Because we're running it more. It's a very long story, but basically,
you have 5 minutes.
We function as a consulting group to non-profit organizations. And so, and the way we're structured is the ministries that we work with pay us a fee for that consulting service, and then we help them execute the strategy we develop. And so that's really the way in which we get funded. The challenge I would have for the listeners is really more of a personal one. Of that is to step back and really, again, take a look at your priorities. Would really encourage you to get the book. We've been privileged to have Ron Blue, who you may know, does quite a bit of advising on money matters, has written the foreword. And Pastor Jack Graham, as well as Rich Stearns, the president of World Vision, all have provided forewords and introductions to the book, because they, like me, see the imperative of the moment that we have, as a church, have really got to get off the sidelines and get into the battle. And we need to do it in every possible way.
So coming back now, so if God, let's see, I want to say the exact title of your book. So if God will provide, why do we have to ask for money?
And that's, as I mentioned in the book, it starts with an understanding of the spiritual battle. It then moves to the understanding that our humanness, in our heart, our natural inclination will be to trust things rather than God.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants us to fully trust Him. And that's why giving our money into God's kingdom purposes will move our heart to truly follow after Him and trust Him. So that's really, and there's some very great, there's great stories out of Exodus where Moses, when he was on the on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, often what we miss is the very first thing God asked him to do is to do a fundraiser.
That's right.
He says, when you get off the mountain, I want you to gather the people together, and I want you to do a fundraiser to build the tabernacle. Well, why did he do that? If you read that passage carefully, it's to get their heart. What happened when he was on the mountain? They built the golden calf with what? Their resources.
Mm-hmm.
So they worshiped the very thing that they built out of their own resources.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the danger. It's a beautiful, not just story and a metaphor, but it's actuality, God's mandate to say, I want you as a Christian leader to have the people fund what I'm doing in this world, because if they do, not only will I get the job done, but I'll get what I want, and that's their heart. So that's really the understanding of that book. Secure is more my personal journey to that understanding of how we come to genuine security as followers of Christ and the role that money plays in that.
Well, we're going to conclude this show, but as you were talking again, I thought of the loaves and the fishes, and I wondered if you ever tied that into anything, because, well, I mean, Jesus takes, he not only...
It's a beautiful illustration of why the amount is irrelevant.
Yeah.
Because God can do anything He wants as long as it's consistent with His character. He can provide whatever money, but He's chosen to do that through us.
Yes, yes. Well, thank you so much, Rick, for being with us. And
you're
we
welcome.
Just
thank
know
you.
That your ministry is going to continue on and bless so many organizations.
Thank you.